Kind Father, we look to you now for your goodness and mercy to come into our hearts, flooding us afresh and anew today with your presence, your mercy, and your grace that is new every day. Lord, wash away the fears, the anxiety. Replace it with a profound sense of peace that comes from you. As we look to you, as we trust you, Lord, would you reorient our minds, our thinking, rearrange our perspective, Lord, so that we can see what is happening in our own personal lives, in our families, in our workplace and school, in our community and across the land and around the world. Help us to see all of that in a new light today as we look to you. We thank you that you are indeed the Lord of all. You are Lord of all, and this doesn't catch you by surprise. And we thank you today that we can stand on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, today. Whatever we're facing, whatever we're dealing with in our own unique situation as we confront this issue. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet in these dark and difficult times. It is a light to our path and to our understanding and thinking. It also is balm and healing to our souls, to our emotions. So come today, Holy Spirit, to us here assembled, to each of us at home, and come right now and minister your grace and your healing in our hearts and minds. You are our hope, and we embrace hope in you, Jesus. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your presence with us. We pray all of these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, little did I realize months ago when I was praying and trying to determine what would be a major theme for this year in our time together and in God's Word, that the theme of hope for hard times would be so relevant, right? I mean, it's a good theme for us to focus upon. Now, today, what I want to do is deviate from our study in 1 Peter and try to address the current situation that we're in. I mean, these are strange times. I was trying to put it in some perspective in my lifetime, something I can say, yeah, it's like this. It was like when that occurred, and I haven't found any point of reference yet. It's just so different than anything I've experienced. It is a very unique time. It's an unprecedented time in human history where one single headline, one event is affecting so many people around the world, all affected by the same thing at the same time, bringing us together in some ways as a global community. Of course, what has brought us together are these hair-raising headlines. You know, we're watching our markets tumbling. Many of us, our retirement accounts dwindling for the time being, anyway, we hope. Jobs are in jeopardy. Travel bans are in place. There's such tremendous fear of the unknown as things evolve hour by hour. We're not sure what the next day will bring or even the next hour. And for many, it's a time of sheer panic. Who'd have thought we'd have a run on toilet paper, right? I mean, for crying out loud, who would have ever dreamed that there'd be a run on TP? And yet the shelves in the stores are empty, not just of TP and cleaning supplies. Now, as of the last few days, it's food, right? Even food. My daughter called from Wisconsin and said in their local Walmart store, the food aisles are empty. And there's a tremendous panic that is occurring. And what we have to acknowledge, don't we, is that fear is spreading faster than the virus. Fear is spreading among the global community faster than the virus. Well, today I want to talk about God and the fact that he is on the throne, and talk about the opportunities he gives us even times like this. And I want to begin by declaring God, my friends, is in control. He is in control. He's on the throne. He's not asleep. You know, I was telling people, this kind of snuck up on me this week. On Monday, my brother-in-law was at our house, and he said to me, you know, wow, what are we going to do if we have to suspend worship services in our church? I looked at him like he was from Mars. Monday last week. I said, what are you talking about? And now here we are in less than a week. That's what's happening. It just snuck up on me. I just day by day, I was like surprised again by what was going on. But my friends, listen, not one thing happening is a surprise to God. He knows about it. And he's in control of it. And we have to acknowledge that. So what I want to do today is try to give some hope and encouragement to you. And I want to address two questions. Obviously, I'm not going to be able to answer them in depth today. But I want to try to address, I think, two pressing questions for all of us today. One question is, how do we make sense of what is happening? What does it really mean? How does it fit into our theology and our understanding of God and what he's doing in the Word? Number, how do we understand it? And then number two, more practically, what do we do? How are we supposed to respond? How should I act day in and day out? How should I deal with this in my own life and my family? So those are the two questions I want to address. Now, the first question is much more theoretical, theological, philosophical. It's not going to touch at your emotions. And those of us who have come in here today, all of us, to some degree, have some level of anxiety. And maybe it comes and goes. There's like ebbs and flows to it, depending on what we see on the news or whatever. The first question doesn't really deal with those emotions. But my friends, we have to understand what God is doing. We have to have some framework theologically so that we don't allow the deception of the enemy, the misperceptions of who God is and how he works, to confuse us further about what is happening. And unfortunately, in our land today, there isn't a lot of good, solid theological teaching and understanding. So even people who know and love Jesus, they don't really have a good theology of suffering or a theology of God's sovereignty over all things. And then when something like this happens, it creates more conflicted emotions because we really don't have a solid understanding. So I want to walk through some building blocks, you might say, some main theological statements that will help shape our understanding of what is happening. It's not going to explain everything, but it will help us understand it a little bit more fully. Now, part of what I'll be talking about when I answer this question may not make you feel better. It might even make some of you feel a little bit worse, depending on what you believe or what you think. But hopefully, at the end, it will give you a framework that's a little more complete in understanding this whole issue. I told the elders when we met earlier today, a lot of what I'm going to share today really is a regurgitation of things that I've absorbed over the years, but most recently kind of wrapped my mind around some things I've read and heard from two sources that I trust and go to often. One is John Piper, pastor, theologian, author, John Piper. The other is the president of our denomination, John Stumbo. He put out something this week, and I listened and absorbed a lot of things, and so a lot of what I'm going to say is coming from those sources. So let's think about this question: how do we make sense of what is happening? How do we make sense? What is this? What's going on? Why would this happen? Let's address that question. Let's talk about a couple facts. Let's think about history for a moment, a historical fact. First of all, let me share that with you. On Sunday, December 26th, 2004, you may not remember what happened on that day, just by the date, but when I tell you what occurred, you'll remember it. Those of you that are old enough to have been alert in that time and be aware of what was happening around the world. On December 26, 2004, over 200,000 people died when a tsunami swept through the Indian Ocean. Remember when that happened? December 26, 2004. 200,000 people died in that massive wave. And you realize what happened. If you remember, there were whole congregations assembled for worship just as we are now, and they were swept away together into eternity. My friends, God is sovereign because we read in the scripture. Now, if we look at the scriptures, anyway, we look at the ministry of Jesus, and you may remember when the disciples were with him in the boat, and the squall came, such a tremendous storm during the, while they're at sea, that they were terrified. These fishermen who are seasoned oarsmen, boatsmen, you know, they're seasoned mariners, and now they're afraid for their lives. And what did Jesus do? He spoke and calmed the water. Right? You remember that? And do you remember their reaction? Who is this? They asked. Even the wind, did you get that? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what we have to conclude from that is Jesus could have stopped that wave that swept away the lives of all those people. But he chose not to. We know God is good. We know he's kind. We know he's sovereign. He had some reason for allowing that to occur. We have to embrace this, the sovereignty of God. So let me give you these four building blocks. Because I think as we look at the COVID-19 virus, we have to look at it through that same lens. That he can control today this virus, just as he can control the wind and the waves. So I'm going to give you these four building blocks. Number one, when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, God ordained that corruption and death would extend to all living things. We call that the curse, the corruption. And I, you know, at this stage of my life, I look at pictures of friends I haven't seen for years, and I'm like, man, do they look old? What in the world happened? Well, you know what happened. It's the curse. It's corruption. It's decay and dying. And it's not just my face, your face, my lack of hair. It's you look at the whole creation. And the Bible speaks of this very clearly. In Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. And there it says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. My friends, the creation, the entire creation, is currently in bondage to decay. And it's groaning under that weight and longing for the liberation when Jesus comes back and the curse is gone. But it's not just all of creation. It goes further. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. Not only so, but listen, Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, growing inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What that means is this. Just because we're born again, children of God, doesn't mean we're somehow removed, exempt from the corruption, the curse. It's no longer based upon the condemnation for our own personal sin, which has been removed through Jesus and his blood over us, but we're part of that. So what that means is don't believe the claims that some might have that God, if you're following him and in the true church, he will protect you from the virus. There is no claim of that in the scripture. Because guess what, friends? We're all going to die. It's appointed unto us once to die. All of us, unless Jesus returns first. So that's the first thing we have to understand. When sin entered the world, we live in this now broken, corrupted world that is under a curse. It's all groaning and longing for redemption. Number two, God sometimes inflicts sickness and suffering on his people as a purifying and rescuing judgment. We might even call it a severe mercy. Not necessarily. It's not about condemnation. And there's an example of this. I won't turn to it now, but you may recall. In the Corinthian church, when they gathered together for communion, and they had a Lord's Supper, it was a feast, a love feast. We just have a little wafer and a little juice. They had a whole meal surrounding the Lord's Supper. And when they were gathered together, it wasn't a very loving celebration. It wasn't a demonstration of unity because they were divided. And those who had means, had wealth, they gorged themselves while those who had little or nothing were in the same community, but they were there without enough to eat. They weren't recognizing the body of Christ. And Paul wrote them and rebuked them for this. And something he said is that it is for this cause, when you come together, that some among you are weak and sick, and some even die. So did you catch that? When you come together, some of you are sick. God uses disease sometimes as a judgment to wake up people. It's like a severe mercy. It's not a judgment on sin, condemnation. It's more to wake up the church, wake up the people. God sometimes uses some disease and suffering as a purifying, rescuing, merciful action. It's a broad principle, again, that I believe speaks into our current situation. Number three, God sometimes uses disease to bring a particular judgment on those who reject Him and give themselves over to sin. Now, we don't want to jump and run to that conclusion, as some have, that certain ailments, it's a judgment of God on this community or that sin. I'm not excited about doing that because I think I don't have the discernment or wisdom to make that call. That's God. But we do know from Scripture that sometimes He uses it in this way. And one example, there are many. One example is King Herod. In Acts, it talks about him giving a speech, and the people bowed down and worshiped him. It's like the voice of a god when you speak. And he's puffed up in pride. And it says, because he did not honor God, God struck him down and he died and was eaten by worms. My friends, we have to acknowledge that God uses all means to declare His glory. And sometimes, in some cases, He uses disease, death, suffering to bring particular judgment on particular person or group of people for their rebellion and defiance of Him. But number four, this is maybe perhaps most pertinent of all for us now here today. All natural disasters, and that would include the floods, tsunamis, famines, locusts, diseases, all of them are a wake-up call of divine mercy in the midst of God's judgment. It's a wake-up call. God is saying, I want to get your attention. And those of you that are parents, you know how sometimes you have to take extreme measures to get the attention of your children so that they will begin to submit and understand your authority and your love. So God does the same thing sometimes. In Luke chapter 13, there were a number of things happening that got the attention of people. One of them was something that was willfully perpetrated. Something else was seen as kind of a natural occurrence, an accident, if you will. And Jesus responded as questions came. Listen as I read Luke 13, 1 through 5. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So Pilate is killing some of the Christians. He's willfully taking their lives. He's slaughtering them. And Jesus answered as they're coming to him, what's going on? He said, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. And then it went on to say, or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, Jesus said, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you too will perish. And the principle is sometimes God uses these natural occurrences, these things that happen, whether it be a flood or a disease, to tell people to wake up and acknowledge God and reorient their lives away from their rebellion, going their own way, and to follow God's way and to turn to Him. Sometimes He does that. You see, what we must not do is fall into what is commonly conceived today by many people, that somehow God is on his throne, but the evil in the world, he's not involved in it, he's not in control of it all, and somehow it's out of his control. It's because of our own human will and our own human freedom, and all these things are happening, and God's going to fix it all one day. No, God is sovereign over all of it. And he has a plan and a purpose in it. He's not the author of evil, but he uses evil. We see from the beginning till the end of the Bible. And somehow God is at work, and we have to then say, God, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to respond as your people in the midst of this situation? How do we honor you? How do we acknowledge you? How do we find hope in you? How do we walk through this very difficult and dark valley? That's the question we have to ask. That's what we have to look at. How do we do that? So I want to encourage you to think about your own life and your own family. There are people today who are terrified. Maybe that's you. And some of you here today, perhaps you have risk factors in your own health or health of your family. And what's occurring is a very real threat to your life, your well-being, and your family. How do we respond? How do we respond when we go to the store? We don't want to be part of that mob outside of Costco or Sam's Club, as you've seen, where people are fighting and clashing over that last can of beans or whatever it is. But my friends, we have to acknowledge that there's terror, there's fear, there's anxiety, there's panic. How do we respond as the people of God? What do we do? We can't long for a better day of the past or wish for it to end tomorrow. We could say, God, you put us here. And my friends, I believe with all my heart, there's no doubt about it. He put each of us here where you are for such a time as this. And he put you here to be salt and to be light and to be hope and to be love. And for the church to be the church. And to advance the glory of God. To declare the glory of God through our own lives and our response. So let me share with you two things, just very quickly, not long. First of all, how do we respond? Number one, exchange fear for trust. It's easy to say, hard to do, isn't it? Exchange fear for trust. As I mentioned a moment ago, there is a legitimate place for fear. But I would ask you to consider the question, what is it that you are fearing specifically? What are you fearing specifically? If you're fearing for a loved one who has health issues, I mean, that's a legitimate concern. You have a legitimate fear. If you're fearful that you'll have enough to provide for your family because your job's in jeopardy, I mean, that's a legitimate concern, something you need to be concerned about. Are you fearful of your own life? I would hope if you're a follower of Jesus Christ that you would be able to find freedom from that fear and know that what can death do to you? It's just a doorway to heaven, right? That God would deliver you from that freedom or from that fear of your own death. But we need to exchange fear for trust in God by focusing on him. I just give you a couple passages of scripture. I hope you write them down. Maybe meditate on these in your own times with the Lord in the coming week. Look at these passages, read them, ask God to minister to your heart. The first is from Psalm 46. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, just part of it, part from the beginning and part from the end. Listen to these wonderful words that come from God to us that would sweep over us and give us trust in him. It says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. He's not far away. He's not distant. He's not preoccupied. He's present with you. He's with you. He's as close as your prayer in a time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. The whole world is in upheaval, shaking. It doesn't matter. Though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and mountains quake with their surging, we're not going to be fearful. What are we going to do? Be still and know that I am God. you know, one of the things I was thinking about today is, you know, some of you, you're like me. I mean, I usually go 100 miles an hour. I'm doing a lot of things. Pastor, I teach, I do all these things. And sometimes it's like, how do I cram it all into a day? I realize that when I go home today, it's like, what am I going to do? Because normally on Sundays, I'm grading. I'm doing work on my instruction, my college and seminary instruction. I'm all done with my class. I submitted my final grades for this quarter yesterday. I have a hard time sometimes. Teresa gets after me, rightly so. We go on vacation, and after the first or second day, I'm pacing the floor. I don't know what to do. Maybe you don't have that problem. Well, sometimes God knocks us down so that we'll be still. And maybe God is saying to you, be still. Now, you can't even leave your house. You have to stay home for these weeks, these days. Don't just pull out a bag of potato chips, lay on the couch, and turn on the TV. Spend some time with me. Know that I am God. And look at this as a wonderful opportunity to draw near to Him, know Him in a new way, a deeper way. Experience His grace and His goodness in a way you never had before because you didn't have time and you didn't take time. Be still and know that He is God. I will be exalted among the nations, he said. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He is your fortress, my friends. He's your fortress. He's with you. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Would you take a moment right now where you are, here at home, just bow your head and just say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, would you come and give me peace in my heart. Just affirm that right now, Lord. I trust you. We go up to see my grandchildren as much as we can. And earlier this year, we were with them. We were in a pool, which we like to do, take them to a pool. My granddaughter, Dane, is 5. And Teresa was teaching her to swim a little bit. And they wear these water wings and these little vests. And they like it when we take them off and we teach them. And Teresa was teaching Dane a little bit about how to float on her back. Oh, that's a scary thing. That's very scary to lay on your back in the water. So Teresa kept saying, Dana, just trust me. Trust me. I've got you. You're not going to fall. Trust me. And my little Dana, it's the sweetest thing ever. She looks up and she just closes her eyes. She says, trust Grandma. Trust. Trust Grandma. Trust Grandma. My friends, isn't that a picture of what we do with Jesus? I mean, it's so fearful. I don't know how I'm going to have enough toilet paper for the week, or I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, or whatever it is. We're so fearful. We just need to lay back and say, Lord, I trust you. Trust Jesus. He's my fortress. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. I trust you. And we lay back in his arms and trust him. My friends, you can trust him. He's trustworthy. So our first response is to exchange fear for trust. Number two is to exchange fortressing for embracing. Fortressing, retreating, putting up the walls for embracing. Now, we all have to do the social distancing. I'm not suggesting you go up and start hugging everyone. I'm not saying physically embracing people, but I'm saying embrace people who are alone. There are many ways to connect. And, you know, there's a lot of prejudice. There's some bias, even bigotry, that is raising its ugly head at Asian people. People feel like it's your fault. And they're distancing themselves and judging people. We as the people of God need to love. And instead of judging and distancing and fortressing, we need to embrace as Jesus did. Jesus is the one who, you read over and over in the Gospels, he touched her. He touched him. He went to the leper, to the untouchable, and he touched them. He loved them. Now, I'm not suggesting, again, that you defy the social distancing recommendations. I'm not suggesting that. But I am urging you to cross lines and relationships of demarcation and press into people's lives. Some of your colleagues, some of your neighbors, they are very afraid. And they don't know how to deal with this. And my friends, what an opportunity to declare hope in Jesus Christ. And so I'm simply saying, would you open your heart and allow God to give you compassion for people who don't have the hope that you have in Jesus. That you embrace that opportunity and ask God, how would you have me? How would you have me take that opportunity? What do you want me to do? How can I help that person and point them to you? How can I be like Jesus, follow in his footsteps? You know, the church has a long and rich history. Beginning with Jesus and all the way through history, has a long and rich history of when disaster occurs, of all kinds, when disasters occur, and everybody's running this way to get away, whether it's plagues or whatever, everybody's running this way. The church goes this way to love and heal and help. And that's what I'm saying. What an opportunity we have to be Jesus, to be his hands and his feet, and to help people know him and find hope in him. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know the specifics, but God does. And if you'll seek him and have a heart to embrace this opportunity, embrace people around you who need hope, he'll direct you. He'll guide you if you take steps in that direction. But God is good, isn't he? He's good. He's in control. And it's an adventure to be in a relationship with him and walk by faith every day and say, Lord, what is it you have for me today? I want to represent you. I want to be a reflection of Jesus to the people that I'm encountering today. So this week, I urge you to take those passages. Take Romans chapter 8. I would say Romans chapter 8 and Psalm 46. Those two passages. And make those passages that you meditate upon. Talk about the hope we have, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Doesn't matter hardship, persecution, danger, sword, doesn't matter. Nothing's going to separate you. You just allow those truths to saturate your mind and to allow your hope to swell so that it bursts and then it's overflowing to people around you. So that'd be the first thing, is to get into God's Word, spend time there as an individual, as families, and then pray for people around you. Pray for opportunities. Say, Lord, help me to embrace this opportunity to represent you as you give me opportunity to touch other people. I want to read a scripture for you. We're going to sing a closing song, and I'm going to read a scripture for you after that that I hope will bring encouragement to you as well. So please take a moment right now and just respond. Let's bow together as we prepare to sing. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are in control. We know you use all things, whatever they might be in our lives, for good. Lord, we don't always see it. We can't understand it right in the moment, but we believe it and know it. We've experienced it in the past, and we know it's true now. So, Lord, would you again come and be our hope? We thank you that you are a refuge, that you are a rock, a very present help in trouble. And we thank you that you'll never drop us. We could just lean back into your arms and say, trust Jesus, knowing full well that you've got us and you'll never let us go. Thank you for that, Father. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.